right, for those of you who might be here and not a member here, that says Pastor Dennis White. I'm not Pastor Dennis White. That fine-looking gentleman there that was just up here is Pastor Dennis White. So do not judge the church by me tonight. You come back and hear Pastor White, all right? Great message, brother. I appreciate it. And you don't know, it has been the most amazing thing to me in the times that I've been here with Brother Lutz and we preach together, how God's brought the messages together and confirmed things. I know that tonight, getting ready for the message tonight, there were several things you said. In fact, for the series for this week, there's been several things you said tonight that just lined right up with the things that God's laid on my heart for the week. And last year, I think it was a year before when we did this, it was amazing how God works. You'd think that we had gotten together and talked, and we really haven't spoken in several months. It's been a while since we've gotten together, which is sad, by the way, brother. But anyways, it just amazes me. I just want you to try to understand what you're a part of. When God works like that, He's trying to get something through to you.
Yeah.
He's trying to talk to you. And it's amazing that God would speak to us at all.
Amen.
We had announced this morning that I had the theme this week was on God and knowing God and talking about God and the truths about God and getting away from the watered down things that we believe about God. And we had preached this morning about the holiness of God and trying to get things kind of established for the week. And I told you there's going to be topics that we're going to cover over these next few nights that are going to be maybe hard for some of you to deal with, because for so long we've been indoctrinated through television and media and so many other things that have tried to tell us things that are right and wrong that aren't biblically based. And so I don't normally preach, and you guys have heard me preach before. I've been here on holidays like 4th of July weeks and things like that, and we use PowerPoints and times like that. But normally I don't use PowerPoints when I preach. Tonight will be the only night this week, unless God changes things, that I'll use a PowerPoint. But I'm only doing it because I want you to see the Bible verses. I want them in front of you. I want you to see that what I'm saying is not, because it's so contrary to what you've been taught, it's not what I'm teaching you. It's what the Bible says. I don't want anybody leaving this place saying, well, that preacher said. It's not what the preacher said. Right? I just want you to understand that these are things that, and by the way, when we talk about these things, we're talking about the family tonight, and the family unit, and marriage in particular will be a big part of that, because I believe if mom and dad get it right, the kids will be right, but the problem starts with mom and dad most of the time.
Yeah.
But I want to talk tonight about it, and you're going to be thinking to yourself, well, that just doesn't seem right. Well, I'm tired of the devil attacking our families. I'm tired of the devil getting victory in our families. I'm tired of families being broken up and destroyed because of one simple thing, and that's that we're not following the Word of God, because somebody's come along through the years gone by and taught us that this way is not the right way. Okay? And I'm just telling you tonight, it's going to probably be hard for some of you. I wish we had more couples here. I really do. But this is what God's laid on our hearts, so please bear with me when we go through this, and do not get mad at the preacher because I didn't write any of this stuff. All right? It's taken years to get us where we're at. Think about this. When you hear these things, there was a time, there was a day and age in this world when these things were accepted as absolute truth, and this is how we used to live. Generations ago, thousands of years ago, people followed this Bible, and the family unit was run according to the Bible. Okay, so we look at today and we say, well, we're not there anymore, and you have to ask yourself the question, why aren't we there anymore? Because my question to you would be, has God changed? All right, so if we were here at one time when he first put it out and we followed it as a people, as a mankind, if we followed it and now we're not following it, then what changed?
Yeah.
It wasn't God.
That's right.
The plan is the same then as it is today.
Yeah.
The methods for success are the same then as it is today, because he's never changing God.
Yeah.
So you got to think about that. Through the years, we've destroyed what's truth in God's Word. And I mentioned this morning, and I cannot overemphasize the fact, it's because we put so much garbage into our thought process. We get our pastors, our preachers have us for 2 hours maybe max a week if you attend all the services, and the rest of the week you're putting television in there that's telling you just contrary to everything the pastor just spent the time trying to teach you. Because there's nothing on there, there's nothing on television you're going to find that amens your pastor. It's all contrary. And we seem perfectly content to sit there and watch that stuff and put it in our head. What do we do with what he teaches? What do we do with what he teaches? What do we do with what these men prepare? Do we take it home, turn on the television, we hear something contrary, just kind of throw what they said out the window, just ignore it? I mean, shouldn't we pick up on that stuff? Shouldn't we say, boy, that's contrary to what the pastor just told me this morning in the church, or it's contrary to what the Bible teaches? Why am I watching this? I'm just going to get started on this, or we'll never get through it. Let me get started here this evening. Marriage and the family according to its creator. And please remember this, that it is according to the creator. He is the one who instituted marriage. Marriage, nobody would argue the fact that marriage is work, right? I mean, anything that we do takes some work. Anything that's any good takes some work. All right, so it is work. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you, oh, yeah, it's all blissful and there's no problems, there's no issues. It is work. It does take some doing on your part, on your spouse's part, and it takes commitment. Even the world would say to you, it takes commitment to make a marriage work. And it certainly does. I think that the problem that we have is who we believe that commitment is to. I think that's the real issue. Well, I am very committed to my husband. I'm very committed to my wife. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's not enough.
That's right.
The commitment must be to God.
Amen.
Now, why? Because, again, he's the one who created it. He's the one who knows, and you've got to trust him when he says, this is the way a marriage should work. I created it. I made it. I know. Nobody knows better than the designer or the creator of something what it should or shouldn't do. And you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. They are to operate as one unit. It's not two separate units anymore. It's one unit. You see, any home where a mom and dad aren't on the same page and the kids know that, they'll go to dad, and when they're not happy, dad's answer, they'll go to mom. And if you're not one unit, if you're not together on things, what does it do in the house? It's total chaos, isn't it? It's one unit. Now, listen to me, ladies. I know that you love your children, and I say this sometimes, and people get mad at me, but the most important person in your family unit is not your children, it's your spouse. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you and your child are one. Nowhere. Listen to me, ladies, and ladies, I'm picking on you on this because they seem to have a harder time with this than the men do in some ways, and maybe it's because you carry the baby for 9 months. It's a part of you, so it's understandable. But your relationship with your husband should always be the top and foremost. You should be raising your children to leave. And I can't tell you the number of times, preacher, maybe you've run across it, or you've run across it in counseling after the empty nest syndrome hits, and there's a big problem in the marriage because mom can't get over the fact that Junior's gone. Your relationship and your home should be built around husband and wife. The marriage is a very sacred institution. God ordained it and set it up. All right, so I want you to ask yourself the question. God said that he has these orders for us. He's instituted marriage. Did he leave directions? Well, as a matter of fact, he did, but he didn't just leave them. He left very clear ones. And that's part of the problem I have with us not following scriptural guidelines for marriage is that the plan, the points that he makes are very clear. There's nothing difficult. The only thing that's hard about it is that we don't like it. In a lot of cases, we don't like it because it does not gel with the teaching of today. It doesn't gel with probably what you've heard since the time you were a kid. But it certainly doesn't gel with the things that you put in your head and in your thoughts. It's very clear. Will these principles work? And let me just say this to you, and you may find this amazing, but yes, they will, and they will work 100% of the time.
Amen.
If you follow God's plan, it'll always work 100% of the time.
That's right.
Whenever a marriage fails, it's because one or the other or both stepped outside of this plan. And it does only take one, by the way. It only takes one making the decision not to follow to destroy the whole thing. But as you'll see, remember what I said to you, who are we committed to? We're committed to God. And when we go through this, you'll hear me mention this tonight, it really doesn't matter, so get this out of your head right now, it really doesn't matter what your spouse is doing, husband or wife, in regards to your actions. If your actions are geared toward and your commitment is to God, then it doesn't matter what your spouse is doing because your commitment's to God and he hasn't done anything wrong.
That's right.
So even if the other one is not following what God has ordained or set forth for them to follow in the home, it is not an excuse for you to also turn around and go, well, you don't know them and you don't know what I got to live with. It doesn't have anything to do with it. You will answer to God. You stay faithful to God because the commitment is to God. That would be so much easier for us if we just get that simple idea. Doesn't matter what your husband's doing. Doesn't matter what your wife's doing. You do what the Bible says you're supposed to do, and you keep your commitment right before the Lord. It'll work. If there's a problem, it's always going to be because of our reconstruction rather than his instruction. Always. It's always going to be because of our insurrection and not his direction. It's always going to be us. Let's go to the starting point in all this, and this is so important. 2 Corinthians 6:14, we can probably quote it, right? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we can go on and on with that. But the point I want to make is there in the very first part, we're not to be married to someone who is not saved. If you're born again, you don't marry someone who's lost. Now, this is very important. You're already married, okay? Whether your husband's lost or saved, at this point, you're already in a relationship. It doesn't mean, well, my husband's lost, so I get to divorce him. No, it doesn't mean that. You're in the relationship. We'll talk about how you win him as we go through this. But you're already in the relationship. But here's the point. You make sure you teach your kids as they start getting older and they start dating, do not endorse a relationship with someone who is lost. Look, when your daughter comes to you and they say to you, but he's a really good guy, is he saved? It's got to begin there. We got a whole lot of problems in relationships in our churches because our young girls and our young boys are marrying people that are not saved. And it always causes a problem. Always. I haven't seen it work yet. I'm not going to say I've never seen somebody who got married, lost, and saved. I never seen a lost person get saved. That does happen sometimes. But that's putting the cart before the horse. And sometimes our kids will say that. Well, he'll get saved. I hope he gets. No, they have to be saved. All right. If they're going to get saved, then let them get saved. And then after they're saved, then go ahead, follow through. But the salvation has to come first. It's a prerequisite. Why does it matter? It matters because of this. Marriage is a trinity. All right. It is a triangle. There's the husband and the wife, and then at the top of that, there's God. Okay, if it's not this way, it's never going to work. It should include three people, not two. God should be the head of that relationship or of that marriage. Remember, he's the one who instituted it. I'm not going to get into the breakdown on this just because I don't have time tonight with us, but there's roles that we play within this trinity of marriage. But let me just say this about it. God sends down to us his instructions for the marriage. Now, if we follow those instructions for the marriage, then everything between the husband and wife here will be fine because the foundation is set. If Jesus Christ is the foundation of your relationship, then it doesn't matter what this world throws at you, what kind of changes you face, what kind of circumstances you go through. If he is the foundation of it all, that's always going to be there because he's not going to change. He'll be faithful in all of those situations. So if the relationship and the marriage is good, then what we see is God giving the instruction down, the wife following God and the husband following God. The lines go up this way. If this is the way things work, God to us and us to him, if that's the way we work it, we work it according to scriptural marriage, and everything down here at the bottom will be fine. If my wife says, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to do what God says to do in this marriage, and I'm doing the same thing over here, then everything in the marriage is going to be absolutely fine. And it doesn't matter if she stumbles or I stumble, because again, I'm not going to react to what she does, she's going to react to what I do. We keep our relationship right with God no matter what. But you can be sure of one thing. When there is a break, and make no mistake about this, when there is a break down on this bottom line, when there is a break between the husband and wife and the relationship is not right, there will always be a break between you and God. You cannot be wrong in your marriage and right in your relationship with God. You can't fight with your wife before church, be getting into it at home, walk out the doors and come to church and think you're right with God when you walk through the doors. The line down from God never changes. He's right there, faithful. We sometimes think that we can have this bad marriage or bad relationship going on, and I can be mistreating her because she's mistreating me, or I can be arguing with her because she's arguing with me. We go back and forth with each other, and we come into the church house with a big smile on our face like everything's great, and we don't listen to the Word of God when it's preached, and we just go out of here feeling good about ourselves. You can't do it. Listen, church, you've got to be right with your wife and your husband to be right with God. Honey, I didn't say I was going to do this to you, but I'm going to put your stuff down there for a second and just stand right over there for me. Just stand right over the other side of Brother John.
When my wife and I got together, and even after we got married, we're two different people altogether. I mean, there's people that have written books today, right, that say, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, or something like that, right? I don't go for any of that stuff because, truthfully, what they try to tell you is that there's just so many things different about us, you're never going to get along. God made us different in our views. She couldn't be my helpmeet if she looked at everything exactly the same way I do. Okay, so there are some differences here, but God did not make us so that we couldn't come together. He didn't make us so that we got to be at odds with each other. In other words, He's not going to lead me one way and lead her another way. God doesn't look for strife in the marriage. But we're different people, so there's always going to be this little bit of a gap between us. If Christ is the foundation, we're going to be good to go. But there's always going to be different views that we have. But here's what's great. Remember this morning I talked about dying to self. Losing my feelings, my thoughts, my considerations, losing them in Christ. Right? I'm dead. I don't matter. My thoughts, my views don't matter. When her thoughts and her views don't matter anymore, and when we're doing this, let's say that cross up there represents God because Christ died on the cross and He was, of course, God. Move toward that cross. When my wife and I are living this relationship, when we draw closer to God, look at how much closer we get to each other.
Amen.
Now we have a good union. We need to be moving this way. Yeah, you can sit out. Sorry. We need to be moving this direction all the time. And the only way we can do that is if we follow God's plans for marriage. So, there are four R's, and I'll cover these rather quickly. We're going to have time. Four R's. We're going to cover the roles, the responsibilities, the relationship, and then the raising of children briefly at the end of this. So we got the four R's for him and the four R's for her. So his and hers. Everybody likes the his and hers thing, right? We got the his and hers thing going on here. All right, so let's start with marriage in Scripture by looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. You can turn if you want, but I'm going to have it up here on the screen for you. Let me read this first, and then I'll talk about it. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now, to me, that's about as plainly spoken as it can possibly be spoken. I don't know why I need an ESV or an NIV or an NKJV or any other version out there. I don't know how I can get much plainer than that. That's pretty plain, simple English. But it's not what we've been taught. And to most in this world today, this is very offensive. And it begins right here with this phrase, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." So if we take that very first role of the wife under roles there, you'll see the first thing is you are to be submissive. That already gets your dander up. Most women, even in our churches, already get riled up over that one thing. The very first thing we see, being submissive to your husband. Look, that is not what the world teaches that your role is. Not at all. As a matter of fact, and my wife and I have talked about this on multiple occasions, if a man today attempts to be a godly man in his home, he'll be caught by one of these hashtags, if you will. And there's so many words out there that they use today, and so many that are made up, and now they're adding to dictionaries. How about manipulative? If a man tries to rule his house as the Bible teaches and to lead in his home, he's going to be manipulative. Another word I'll have up here in a second goes right along with it is the word controlling. He's too controlling. Listen, you need to understand that when I lead in my home, or you lead in your home, gentlemen, your responsibility is not to enforce their obeying you. That's not your thing. If I lead my wife, because God said I'm to lead my wife, as we'll see here in a bit, I am to lead her. If I lead my wife and she doesn't follow my leadership, I'm not going to make that a personal thing. Her following my leadership is about her relationship with God. If she does not follow me, it's not me she's not following, it's God she's not following. If I don't lead in my home, I'm not following God. We make it so personal. Look, we're not of the Muslim religion. And we don't teach that your wife is worse than tilth or dirt.
That's right.
You love your wife, as we'll see. And you treat her with respect. You don't do the chastening. That's up to God. You do your job. You lead. And you lead whether she's following or not. You may lead and you may lead and you may lead and she may never follow you ever, but you don't stop leading. And ladies, he's not in control, because if he was in control, then he'd be both leading and chastening when you weren't following. I don't control my wife. I lead my wife. If she doesn't follow my leadership, that's again this way. I'm not going to do anything to her because she's not. What am I going to do? Look, we're going to the store. I'm not going. Yes, you are. Grab by the hair and drag her down the street. Look, do you understand how silly that is? Ladies, your husband, if he's a godly man, he's not trying to control. He's trying to lead. He's leading according to what he believes God's leading him to do. If you want to be right with God, then you submit. We're manipulative. I love this one. We're mansplainers. What? The first time I heard that, I was like, what is that? We're triggering. We're controlling. Look, you try to be a godly man today and you are hated. And you know what the bad thing is? And we're going to talk about, you hit it. One of the things you hit on tonight that's going to be one of our messages Wednesday night will be about God and separation. And the truth about God and our separation. But the problem is that so many of our wives are hanging around with the world crowd. And guess what? They tell you, their friends, their ungodly, unsaved, worldly co-workers, that this is the kind of guy you are. And they're going to hear, what? Oh, this is a bad man. He shouldn't be telling you what to do. Amen. So you be careful who you associate with, who you listen to, and who you talk to. And by the way, let me just throw this out there, men and women alike, you don't need to have, guys, you don't need female friends at work. Ladies, you don't need male friends at work that you can confide in and talk to about things. There ain't a guy you work with, you'd hear anything about your husband other than Matt. My husband's the most wonderful man. I love him so much. Man, God has blessed me. I don't care if you're mad at him. That's all anybody needs to know about your husband. And the same thing with you guys. You don't sit around with a bunch of women and say, well, you know, my wife is this and my wife's that.
That's right.
Because that stuff leads to this. If my wife was more like you.
Yep.
And you know what? I don't even want to hear the term work wife or work husband.
Yeah.
That husband-wife tag is a God-ordained special relationship, and you don't share that relationship with anybody. What that means is you've gotten too close to somebody at work of the opposite sex is all it means. Because you're sharing things with them that you ought not be sharing with them. They don't need to know about your personal life, what's going on in your home and in your personal life. They don't need to know everything about you. I told you. Listen, it says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It gets worse, ladies. It says, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. So we add to that, then, unto the Lord. You say, I know some of the ladies that I mentioned this morning, you're going to say to me before this thing is over, you're trying to set us back 1,000 years. I'm really not trying to set you back 1,000. I'm trying to set you back 2,000 or 3,000. I'm trying to set you back to a time when this book was written. Because I don't care what you call progress, and you've come a long way, baby. It's the wrong way.
Amen.
So we've got the submission, but notice we've added on that, as unto the Lord. And then it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. So you get the reason why. Submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. The reason why is because he is the head of the wife. Look, again, I'm just reading the scripture. I didn't set this up. He didn't set this up. He didn't set this up. There's not a man sitting in this room that set this up or established this. This is what the Bible's saying, so don't get mad at me. All right, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to tell you some funny joke about it. This is what the Bible says. All right, you don't like it, take it up with God. For the husband is the head of the wife. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9 says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Did you get that? You are created for the man. Boy, that's, whew. I'm triggering, aren't I? Wow. You were created for the man. Think about that. I'm my own person. I'll do my own thing. Then you're completely going against what God created you for to begin with. No wonder your life's so miserable. No wonder you're so ordinary. No wonder you're so upset all the time about everything and so angry all the time. You're outside of what your own creator made you to do. I'm telling you, This whole transgender stuff that we've got going on. And a lot of it boils down to the fact that we have broken down the relationships and the roles of a man and a woman in our society, and we've done it for years, and this is what's led to. There's nothing different about a man and a woman. They can both do the same thing. They're both this, they're both that. No, there is a difference between a man and a woman. And we've done this to our own kids. There happened to chivalry and a man opening a door for a lady. And not having a lady turn around and look at him and go, I can get my own door, because that's where we're at. Man. We look at this world and we go, what a mess. Boy, our poor kids, we created it. We're the ones who made it this way. This didn't happen overnight. Took some time. And then it says, as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Look at the comparison here. He already said, as unto the Lord, and now he says, even as Christ is the head of the church. He says, you listen to him as you listen to the Lord, because honestly and truthfully, if you're not submissive to him, you're not submissive to the Lord. And if you want to know how much so, he says, just as the church is to be submissive unto Christ. Does this church have a right to tell Christ no? Do you have a right when your pastor preaching what the Word of God says, do you have the right to say no? You'll say, I have a free will. You do. I didn't say do you have the free will to do that. I said do you have the right. Listen, there's a difference in having a right to do something and having the free will to do something.
Right.
You know what? You have the free will to leave this place tonight and speed down the road, but you don't have the right to speed. How do you know the difference? Free will can still get you in trouble.
Yeah.
If you have the right to speed, nobody can pull you over and give you a ticket. So, he says, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, I want you to notice this. And Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Under men's roles here, I'm going to start with this one, spiritual protector. The man is the head of the household, and it is his duty to spiritually be the protector of that home. It's not, look, I don't think that our kids need to be watching that, honey. I don't think it's good. I think this is contrary to what the Bible teaches. It's not, listen for right now when daddy goes to work, you can watch it later. When daddy says this is could be spiritually damning in our home and damaging to our children and to our relationship, you listen to him. It's his job. He's a spiritual protector. He's to pay attention to what's going on in the home. He's to watch and make sure that the evils of the world don't get into the home. Evil door number one. My wife will tell you, I have a PIN number in case my phone gets stolen, so you can't pick it up and use it. She knows what that PIN is, and she can enter any time she wants.
Amen.
That's right. It ought to be that way in a relationship.
Right. Yep.
Because as a spiritual protector, I need to be able to, if I wanted to, look at my wife's phone and see that there wasn't some evil, somebody trying to trick her, somebody trying to trap her, somebody trying to get to her, I need to be aware of that. I need to be watching for that kind of stuff. Oh, you don't trust me? No, I trust you. I don't trust them. It's my job. It's our job. Don't get mad at us for doing our jobs. Therefore, as the church is subject to God, Christ, let the wives be under their own husbands. And then we've got that word that nobody wants to see at the end of that. He adds in everything. Wow. But I don't agree with them. Everything. Do you understand this, ladies? Your husband will be held accountable in your Christian home if he leads you the wrong way. If he tells you to do something and it is contrary to you believe the Bible teaches and you do it, he's going to be accountable, not you. Because you're already disobeying him. Pastor, I don't remember the portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. I wish I looked it up. But there's a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament that says if a woman who's married vows a vow, and she brings it to her husband. She's vowed this vow unto the Lord. And she brings it to her husband. Her husband says, no, you're not doing that. Then guess what you're supposed to listen to? Your husband. You break that vow. But that portion of Scripture also says that your husband will be the one that's accountable for that. That's how serious this is. I know this isn't easy because this is nothing like we've been taught. Or nothing like we're hearing today, is it? But this is the Bible. It doesn't get any clearer. Husbands, love your wives. You bunch of ordinary rascals. Don't tell me how much you love your wife and you don't treat her with like a queen. Don't tell me how much you love her and then you don't treat her right. Don't tell me you love her and you don't take care of her. Don't tell me you love her and you forsake her to run around with your buddies on Saturday night. Real easy thing to say. And of course, the ladies, they say, they got the easy part. Look at how wonderful I am. How can he not love me, right? Man, I wish, look at you. We got to submit. He just has to love me. It ain't all that easy, is it? God kind of gave us a warning, didn't he, over in Proverbs. He said, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house, right? I kind of think it's funny because he didn't even say it's better to be on the roof than in the house. He said it's better to be in a little corner of the roof than in a white house. I mean, he makes the point, doesn't he? Listen, we are to love our wives. And interestingly enough, that is not eros or romantic love. We don't have a problem with that. We romantically love our wives. Probably would never married her if you didn't have a romantic connection, right? And it's not phileo, it's not brotherly love, it is agape love. It is God's divine and unconditional love, is that love that they're talking about right there. In other words, you love her unconditionally as Christ loves the church. You love her the same way. The church constantly falters, constantly goes away from God, constantly does things contrary to what God says. You don't obey him most of the time, you don't do what he says to do, and yet he loves you just as much and just the same as when you were. That's how you love your wife. Just like Christ loves the church. It's an agape love. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And notice, gave himself for it. So you are to love her even as Christ loved the church. And it is an unconditional love. And notice also, and more than your own life. He gave himself for the church because he loved the church more than himself. You should love your wife to the point that you forsake your own life if you had to protect your wife. You love her more than you love you. That means you're not just the spiritual protector, you're the physical protector.
Yeah. Amen.
Before my wife and I got married, I'm telling on you, honey, she had a tendency to leave doors unlocked around the house. I was a cop for 25 years. I don't trust people. You know, I handled cases where the lady's husband was, I remember one particular where the lady's husband was very upset because he had gone to work, left the door unlocked, and when he went into work, somebody came in and there was issues. He never forgave himself for that. So when I come home, the door's unlocked, I say something. Honey, door's unlocked. Or we'll talk on the phone. I'm on my way home, sweetie. Okay, I'll see you when I get home. Make sure you lock the door. It's my job. That's my job. Spiritual protect and physically protect her. Yeah, I don't know if you ever watched any of those videos where they're in these haunted houses, the guy and his girlfriend, and they show the scares, the scare moments where they jump out and scare them, and then somebody, it's amazing how many of them guys take their girl and go like, ah, and throw them out in front of them. Look, you're to be her protector. And she ought to feel safe around you. And ladies, don't give your man this whole thing, I can take care of myself. You appreciate the fact your man loves you that way. That's how he's ordered to love. In 1 Peter, if we were to change portion of Scripture, chapter 3, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. We see the same thing again. And then I told you that you may have married someone who's lost, but notice what it says here. It is your submission that will win him. That if any obey not the word, they're lost. That they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that is the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or manner of life coupled with fear.
Yeah.
That's the way you win them. You don't win them by disobedience. You don't win them by rebelling. You win them by submission. That's what it says. And then it would go on to say, and this is very interesting, and ladies, you probably aren't like this, but as that verse goes on, chapter goes on, it says this, whose adorning let it not be, speaking about the women now, the saved women now, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Okay, now we're definitely talking about clothing and jewelry, things you wear and how you dress yourself. Is that not what it's talking about? Anybody want to argue that? It's pretty clear, right? It says, let it not be that, let it be that of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. Let it not be an outward adorning. Now, look, I'm not going to stand up here and say you can't wear jewelry and you can't, make up your face or do these kind of things. Here's what I'm telling you is this, that you're not supposed to, if you're a married woman, you are not supposed to be drawing attention to yourself that will attract other men.
That's right.
You're not supposed to be doing things that would make another man look at you. It might make you feel really good that somebody looks at you and thinks, whoa, she's really cute. But that's not what your position is. If you're a married woman, your job is to stay faithful, not just physically, but also to your husband's eyes only.
Amen.
Now, this is, I'm telling you, this is tough. I probably have a whole bunch of women's activist groups putting contracts out of my life just talking about this stuff if they were here tonight. But notice what he's going to say. He says, and he's talking about the adorning now, the apparel. He says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, watch, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Well, no man's going to tell me what to wear. Look, guys, I don't think, you put this into the context, it's talking about modesty. It's talking about not drawing attention. It's talking about being modest and meek. This doesn't mean because your wife's wearing a blue dress, you say, get that blue dress off and put on a white one. This is talking about you have a responsibility if your wife is wearing clothing that is immodest, that flashes parts of her body that no other man should be seeing. Guys, if you don't amen me, I ain't getting anywhere here, because men won't even do this to stand up and tell their wives this stuff anymore. And because of it, other women will say that if one guy does it to a woman, other women say, my husband never tells me that. Well, you know what? We need to, because it's our responsibility. Let your wife go out of the house looking like she's heading to a bar, and you don't say something about it. Shame on you. Now, whether she obeys you or not, or follows you and submits to you, is not the thing. You need to say something. Ladies, if you're going to be right with God, you need to be dressed modestly to begin with, but certainly when your husband says something, you need to be listening to what he's saying. And he does have the right. But don't cop that attitude. You're going to know exactly why here in just a second, why he has the right. So pay attention. So we break this down, that it says, be submissive in everything, even what you wear, we've added to that. Keeping yourself for your husband's eyes and his desires only. No one else's. Don't be tempting to not just to the world, but to a godly man that might be around and doesn't need to see that. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that the prayers be not hindered. Guys, that word knowledge, by the way, means knowing of science, worldly or carnal. That's not talking about a spiritual sense. That's a general knowledge is what that verse is talking about. It says, give honor unto the wife. I'm going to skip some of this just for time's sake. I will say this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, let the women learn in silence, it says, with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but be in silence, unlike your female preacher friends that you just met, right? For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. You know, look, I don't know. Boy, I gotta move fast. I don't have time to get into all that. We sometimes get caught up in things, and we'll want to. And I never heard it until a few years back when some preacher said, well, Adam was right there with her when she was deceived. Well, apparently not, because it says here he wasn't deceived. It says with her that she took it, gave it to him, he with her ate of the fruit. But I think that was after the fact. You don't see anything in there about Adam in that conversation. The woman said to the serpent said to the woman. Didn't say anything about Adam being there. I think she bit there, and then she took the fruit to her husband, and he with her, they ate. But it wasn't at the same time the serpent was there. Or otherwise, he'd have been held in transgression as well. He'd have been as deceived as she was. Kind of like that whole whale thing, you know. Oh, he wasn't swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by a fish. Look at Jonah. It says fish, fish. Yeah, but Jesus said a whale.
Yeah,
good. Amen? Ladies, and please, preachers, you correct me if I'm wrong. You come to me afterwards, you just let me know that I'm just dead wrong on this. But when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, where it talks about the last days and perilous times and all these people and all these unholy and without natural affections and truth breakers, I don't have time to get into all this. It talks about all these things that we're going to see, having a form of godliness, denying power thereof. Verse number 6 on your screener says, for of this sort are they, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How in the world, you mentioned, how did they get into the church, these deceivers, these false prophets, these false teachers? How in the world did they let these guys into their home? Can I show you again? I believe that was prophetic. This is how we got women letting deceivers into the house.
Amen.
Your social media contacts, your Facebooks, your Twitters.
Yeah.
The people that you befriend that you don't even know.
Yeah.
Man, it's quiet in here. But we only got three more nights. Your husband's trying to protect you from those things if he tells you watch that stuff, pay attention to that stuff. You don't have any business befriending males. You hear me? Like it says, again, it says for us to give them honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Notice the two words there together, honor and weaker vessel. Honor means value and reverence. That is, look, at, for us to treat you the weak, as a weaker vessel doesn't mean that that's something disrespectful. That's honorable. And by the way, this is God saying this, the Holy Spirit of God writing this, as he already has spoken to us about, writing this, said that you're the weaker vessel. Don't get mad at me. You know, it's funny that the world's fought for years about this whole thing that women can do the same thing as men can. Now that we've got this transgender movement going on, now that we've got these male swimmers, for example, in the female arena, and they're taking all the records and beating all the records and winning all the golds, now all the women are complaining about it because it's not fair that a man's... Why? I thought everybody could do the same thing as equally the same. Isn't that funny? Because the woman's a weaker vessel. That's why I need to be your spiritual and your physical protector. Look, I didn't write this stuff. So we see the husband is to be the spiritual and physical protector, even again there in that portion of Scripture. And then it says, and being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, this doesn't make you any better than your wife. There is, because God puts somebody in charge, if you will, a hierarchy, if you will, an order, if you will, doesn't mean that anybody in particular is higher than somebody else. And it's not a disrespectful thing to you because he put the man over you as your head. Have you ever thought about this? Christ is the head of every man, but who is the head of Christ? The Father. So if it's look. So basically the position you're in is the position of Christ in that relationship. Is that a disrespectful thing? That's an honorable position to be in. It goes God the Father, God the Son, to the husband, to the wife, to the children. There's an order. And nobody in that, well, God and Christ are, of course, certainly the most important part of all that, but nobody on the human element of that is more important than another one is. It's just that somebody has to be in that position. Without it, there's chaos. And God is not the author of confusion. He is a God of order. It says in Galatians 3:27, for as many as of you as has been baptized in Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. You're not more important than your wife is. But don't let this stuff go to your head. I've told my wife 100 times, I would rather that she was in the position I'm in because it scares me, the accountability I have. You want that? I'd give it to you, except God said I can't do that. But I got to answer to him one day. And I take that very seriously. I have more fear of him than I do anybody. So remember in your relationship that we are also, she is yours, she's born again, your sister in Christ. And remember this, she was God's before she was yours. You better treat her good. In the physical sense, we'd say your father-in-law. You don't want to irritate your father-in-law, right? This is his daughter. You better be careful. You better treat her like a queen. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. It is your responsibility, men, to take care of your family. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole issue on women working. I think that's totally... The Bible doesn't say anywhere specifically that a woman shouldn't work. It says, as we'll see, that she's a homemaker. It's her responsibility. If you're going to work outside the home, your role in the home doesn't change as a homemaker. Right? If it's okay, you and your husband talked about it and you feel it's okay and it's all right to go work and you want to do that, I will say this, I think it's caused a lot of problems in our country. I think when you go back and study statistically, the divorce rate of women filing divorce against their husbands, it used to be men that almost exclusively filed for divorce. When women started working, that increased and became much more even to the point that today there's more women filing than there is men. And I believe that has to do with exactly what I just mentioned a little bit ago, to be careful of, is that at work, those guys would talk to other women that they met at work, and all of a sudden, there's this connection going on, and now we got women working, so they do the same thing with guys, and they talk to men that they don't have any business talking to about things they have no business talking about. And before long, this person would have treated me better, and this would have been kinder, and some guys got you duped into believing a bunch of garbage, and there's a divorce. But your job is to be responsible for taking care of the family. If your wife works while you sit at home and play video games like so many of the generation today, shame on you.
Amen.
You're not right with God.
That's right. Amen.
And if your wife is working, by the way, it ought to be this way, don't get yourself so far in debt that you have to both be working. If you're working, you make sure your husband's salary would cover it if you quit, because you should not be in a position that you have to work in order to make it. Your husband should be making enough to do that. She can tell you, I've told her before, you want to take everything you make and put it for yourself and want me to pay all the bills, that's fine. That's my job. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it is good, not good that a man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. So ladies, you are a helpmeet for your husband. You were created for that purpose, to be a helpmeet. Not his worst critic. Not the person who attacks everything he says. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Look at that word, guide the house. It's interesting because when you look that up, that means to be the head of. That doesn't mean the head of the household. It means the head of the home. Well, what is that? Look, she says, I'd like to do this, and I'd like to put this over here, and I'd like to hang this, and I'd like to buy this for the wall, and I'd like to, and I say what? It's your castle, honey, whatever you want. She spends a lot of time there. That's her realm, if you will. You don't need to be involved in everything. There's nothing spiritual that you got to jump in because she wants to hang up a King James Bible verse on a wall and you have to fight her over that. It says, in the age of women also, or likewise, that they be in behaviors become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Watch, that they may teach a young woman to be sober, to love their own husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. These are all roles that a wife is supposed to have in a home. These are what the older women are supposed to be teaching our younger women. I will say to you quickly that I think that's one of the biggest problems we have in our churches today, is we have no older women, no senior women teaching the younger girls what's right and wrong. Pastor could preach it all day long. Pastor could preach it all day long. It'll never have the same effect on a young girl as it will when it comes from another lady. Because the women today, the young girls today, have been taught that we're a bunch of controlling freaks. So certainly we're going to say this. No, it needs to come from you. There's jobs you have that we can't take care of. And that's why he said that it is to be taught by the aged women. It doesn't say the pastor should teach this. We need some Titus women in our churches. Teach them to love their own husbands, to love their children, to be sober or of sound mind, to be discreet, which is innocent and clean and modest. You know whose job it is when a young girl that's a member of this church comes walking in and she's got some immodest apparel on? You know whose job it is to say something to her? It's not the pastor's. Somebody will look at him as a predator or a pervert or something. Listen, you need to, ladies, you need to go to them and say something. Does anybody wonder why we're in such a mess? Look, this is just Bible. It's just Scripture. It says to love their own husbands, love their own children. That is very interesting. That word there, philandros, for the husband, and philotikos, which I don't pronounce these words correctly because I'm not a scholar, but I looked these words up, and it's a little bit different than it is with the husband, who is supposed to love her with agape love. The woman is supposed to love her husband with affection as a wife and to love her children as maternal. You see the differences there? In other words, you don't love your children the way you love your husband. Okay, it's a different type of love altogether. So you are to keep yourself for your husband's eyes only. You're the housekeeper, if you will. Boy, that sounds like such a bad thing. My wife's a housekeeper. Don't ever come to me and say something about a woman just being a homemaker, because I will go off. And if any of you ladies don't work outside the home, don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed when somebody says, where do you work, to say, I take care of my home. and glory to God. And while they fuss about it and tell you you're wasting your life away, God says, hallelujah. We're more worried about pleasing him than anybody else. I mean, I'm just about done here. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Did you guys get that? It's good for you not to even touch another woman. I hope neither one of you guys do this. I've been in churches that do. I don't like it. Okay, let's form a big circle and hold hands. I'm not into holding hands with somebody who's not my wife. That's not even, I'll shake hands with a lady, and some of the older ladies might come up to give me a hug that I've known for years, but I'm even careful on that. She'll tell you, I turn my body to the side, and I have more like an arm around them than I am hugging them. A handshake's a quick shake and release, but when you're standing there praying with a group of people and you're holding hands, that's a prolonged contact. I don't want my wife holding hands with some guy that's not me. You're okay with that, that's fine. I'm not that kind of a man. It says, let the husband render his wife due benevolence, which is good or goodwill or kindness. And likewise, the wife also unto her husband. So we could add to that list that we are to be of goodwill and kindness to our spouses on both sides of the coin. Defraud ye not, and I'm going to be very careful on this to get through it quickly. Defraud or withhold themselves one from another. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to prayer and fasting and come together again. Now, the key in this, and the reason why, and list exactly what we're talking about, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, because we're in mixed company here, I don't think I need to explain what this is talking about to you, but you do not keep yourself in an intimate manner from your husband or your wife. I got a headache. He could be looking for it somewhere else. Now, there's a very good reason for this. Like I said, I'm just about done, but you have to get this. There's a very good reason for this. The Bible will tell us why, not just because it leads to this possibility of Satan tempting them or tempting her, tempting him, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Listen, your body belongs to God. It belongs to God first, and then it belongs to your spouse. It says back in the verses we were just in that your body is not your own. It says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Look, this isn't my body. It's hers. You understand that? Again, I'm dead. And this is about my relationship here to God. I'm his first. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm his first. Then I'm hers. You can talk about the other later, but those two things have to be established. It's not about us. When it comes to kids, I'll just quickly say, the Bible teaches men not to provoke. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We know the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. We know we're supposed to teach them biblical principles. We're to raise them by example, love, and correction. Provoking your child to wrath. This is the number one way that we provoke our children to wrath in our Christian homes, is we make it a requirement. They come to church, and we say, you're going to be in church on Sunday morning. Almost every kid will rebel at some point. I don't want to go today, Mom. I don't want to go today, Dad. And we make them go anyway and tell them how God is so important, Christ is so important. And then we go home from church, and we bash the preacher, and we bash the brothers and sisters in Christ, and we live like the devil the rest of the week. And we put things on television contrary to what he just got done preaching about. And we live this hypocritical life, if you will, in front of our children. There's nothing that will provoke them to anger more than that. It confuses them. They have no idea what's right and wrong by the time you get done messing them up. You don't just talk Christ. You live Christ. You don't just talk Bible. You live the Bible. You make it real to them. Be the example. Children are to obey their parents, the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1 says, and believe me, parents, you are responsible. You are responsible for what your kids listen to, watch, and hear, read. I'm not for kids having headphones myself, but if you give them those headphones, you need to every once in a while come and take those off and just check and see what they're listening to. And let them wail and complain about all they want about their privacy. They don't have any. You need to check their cell phones. You need to check their computers in their bedrooms. And they shouldn't have passwords where you can't get in. Amen. You're accountable. We want to give these kids the access to the cell phones and give them total access where they can get on there and chat with all kinds of strangers and everything else, and then we want to weep and wail and cry when our kid comes up missing somewhere. Where were you before that? And this is the last thing I'm going to say to you. Listen, I love the way God does things because there's always this checks and balances. Only God could have done what he did in not just teaching us this, but in how he gets us to understand or to keep things in mind so that we don't start feeling mighty, especially guys, don't start feeling mighty, or parents, men and women, about the rule you have over your children. Look at his checks and balances here. Remember this, every Christian has two things in their relationship with God. There's two ways, two things that we're called. Number one, we're his children. He is our father. And number two, we are the bride of Christ. So that means everybody sitting in here, every parent is also a child, and every husband is also a wife. Now think about that. You're part of the bride of Christ, guys. So you also are, you have a groom, if you will, Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Always remember that you're also a bride, and parents are your children, so that when you're doing the things you do, look at yourself and say, how are you as a wife, or how are you as a children, and how do you line up with Christ and with God the Father? It's kind of humbling, really. Now, the next time you say to your wife, you need to do this, and she just completely rebels against that and says no, think about the last time God said you need to be praying and you haven't prayed all day, reading your Bible, and you haven't read your Bible in a week. Be faithful at church, and you skip three services. Next time you get on your kids and because they're disobeying, and you want to get really harsh, remember, when was the last time I disobeyed my father?
Amen.
If you remember this stuff, you'll fulfill these responsibilities with grace and mercy. You'll do your job, but you'll do it with love. And not with a heavy hand.
Right.
We will never have things right in our church until we have things right in our homes.
Right.
And it starts with mom and dad. It starts with that marriage relationship. And again, I am saddened that I am sure that there are some of you here, just like there are some in other churches out there. There's people every night that come to a church house that are godly people, but have a husband or a wife. Either you weren't saved when you got married, neither one of you were, and you got saved later and they didn't, or you got saved, married somebody who wasn't and you shouldn't have. It doesn't matter whether you did or didn't now. What matters now is that's the relationship you're in. And I'm saddened for you if you're in a relationship where you come to church and God matters to you and he doesn't matter to your spouse. That is a sad situation to be in. And all I can say to you tonight is don't allow what they do and how they act and how they live affect your relationship with God by allowing them to drag you down and convincing yourself it's okay that I don't live as God told me to live in that relationship because they don't. You stay right with God. You do what God has set forth for you to do in your role as a husband or a wife or a parent. You stay faithful to that God might bless you and you don't break that relationship this way. And if there's ever going to be one, it's going to be because you did that. You did exactly what he said to do. This is, as I said, this is so contrary to everything you're learning and being taught today. It can be very offensive. You put this stuff on the television set and you'd be written about in the paper the next day. There'd be so much stuff about this, you'd have people out here boycotting this church. But did I give you anything besides Bible? It is what I told you tonight what this book says. It's like he said, it's just the Word of God. That's what we got to be back to. That's what we've got to get back to. It's just the Word of God. Not with jokes and not with compromise. And not, it's uncomfortable. You think it's uncomfortable to sell this? It's uncomfortable to get up here and preach this stuff. It's uncomfortable. But I want what's best for you. And you're never, ever going to have what's best for you until you do it his way. I don't want you to have to live in chaos and problems in your home all the time. And we've all been there. There's a person sitting here that hasn't. Doesn't matter how many times you faltered, this is still right. I'm done. If you'll stand with